word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path.
Good morning, and thank you for tuning in to the Back to the Bible radio program. This is Brent Arnold, the preacher for the Greenfield Church of Christ in Greenfield, Tennessee. And I'm delighted to have the opportunity to study God's Word with you this morning. Now, let us open God's Word together as we go back to the Bible.
Over and again, the Bible makes it clear that God is going to bless His people when they are obedient to His will. But there will be a curse for His people when they are disobedient to His will. And when God has determined to bless us, no one and no thing can prevent this blessing as long as we are holding fast to His will. But then again, no one and nothing can avoid His curse if His people reject His love and turn away from His will. Obedience is the way that we show our love for God, but disobedience is a rejection of the love of God. In our lesson today, I want to study a story from the Old Testament that I believe illustrates this principle in a vivid way. The Bible tells us that the Old Testament is there for us to learn. Romans 15:4 says that whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. God wants us to read and study the things that happened to people in Old Testament times so that we can learn about Him and we can learn about life. And we're supposed to take these stories and apply them to the life that we live and our faithfulness to God. 1 Corinthians 10:11 says, "Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come." So we're going to strive to do that today. We're going to study about a time when God's people were moving through the wilderness and making their way toward the promised land. And on the way, they met an enemy, the Midianites. And the Midianites were desperate to do one thing, and that is to change God's blessing into a curse. The Midianites were led by a king by the name of Balak. Balak wanted to curse the people of God more than anything else in the world. He was determined to do whatever it took to make that possible. But God's blessing was not something that Balak could revoke. He could not make God undo what God had promised to do. And so God is even more determined to bless His people than Balak is to curse the people. Now, one of the things that strikes me about this is that I'm convinced that God's people did not even know this was happening while it was happening. The Midianites were hidden up in the mountain heights. My guess would be that the Israelites had no idea what Balak was even trying to do. But God could see what they couldn't see. And God was determined that He wasn't going to let any unseen enemy get in the way of His blessing. When I read this, it really strikes me, you know, I think we all would probably be amazed if we were aware how many times God blesses our lives behind the scenes, how many times He gives us the things that we don't even know how to ask for, the things that we don't even know that we need. It should be a tremendous comfort to us that God is behind the scenes watching over us, blessing us as we strive to live faithfully to His will. So here's Balak, looking for a way to steal God, the victory of God's people, and God standing in the way. I want us to dive into this a little bit more deeply, and so that we can, you know, understand what was happening and appreciate what God did here, and then some terrible mistakes that were made on the part of God's people along the way. All right, so first of all, we're going to start out by talking about Balak's offer. In Numbers chapter 22, beginning in verse 2, the Bible tells us that Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites, and Moab was exceedingly afraid of the people because they were many. And Moab was sick with dread because of the children of Israel. So Balak, king of Moab, king of the Midianites, he knows how the Israelites have already defeated Egypt. They've already defeated the Amorites, and they've already defeated Og, the king of Bashan. And he knows that his Midianites are sitting ducks, as it were. They're not near as powerful as these other nations that have already fallen to Israel. And if those nations couldn't defend themselves, then how in the world would Balak ever be able to defend his people? So he comes up with a plan. His plan is to find a soothsayer, a man by the name of Balaam, who lived in Pethor. And Balaam was sort of a prophet and a soothsayer, and he was willing to sell his services to all who could pay his fee. Well, Balak had a pocket full of money, and he was so afraid of the Israelites, he was ready to pay any price. So he sends a delegation of important people, hoping to impress Balaam and convince him to curse God's people. It also helped that the delegation had a wad of cash so that they could pay Balaam whatever he would ask for. Verse 5 says that Balak sent messengers to Balaam, and they came to him saying, "Look, the people has come from Egypt. They cover the face of the earth, and they are settling next to me. Therefore, please come at once. Curse this people for me, for they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I should be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land. For I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed." Well, what will Balaam do? Here we see God immediately begin to intervene in this situation. In verse 12, the Bible says that God said to Balaam, "You shall not go with these people. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed." So Balaam rose in the morning and said to the princes of Balak, "Go back to your land, for the Lord has refused to give me permission to go with you." That message is pretty loud and clear, isn't it? It doesn't matter how much money Balak has. God has determined to bless his people, and no one can change that. No matter how much money Balak may give Balaam, he cannot change that. You might as well go back home, Balak. You might as well prepare yourself for what's about to happen. But Balak was not one to give up easily. In verse 15, the Bible says that Balak again sent princes, this time more numerous and more honorable than before. And they came to Balaam and said to him, "Please, let nothing hinder you from coming to me, for I will certainly honor you greatly, and I will do whatever you say to me. But therefore, please, please come, curse this people for me." Balaam answered and said to the servants of Balak, "Though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the word of the Lord to do less or more." Balak, please, it says to Balaam, "Please come. I'll give you however much money you want. I'll give you whatever position you want. I'll give you as much power as you want." And while Balaam says he cannot curse the people unless it's God's will, that's what he says. But I sort of get the impression that Balaam has something else going on in his mind. With his lips, he professes that he will obey the Lord, but in his heart, he really wants that money. He's hoping to find some way he can change God's mind so that he can make Balak happy and get his hands on all that money. Now, someone may ask, well, how do you know that? And the answer to that is because of some statements that are made in the New Testament. 2 Peter 2, 15 and 16 says, they have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of the unrighteous. But he was rebuked for his iniquity, and a dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet. In the book of Jude, verse 11, the Bible says, woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit. These two verses show us that what really motivated Balaam was money. He was greedy. He wanted the wages of the righteous. So even though he's telling Balak, look, I can only say what God wants me to say, in the back of his mind, he's thinking, how can I get my way around this so that I can get my hands on that money that Balak is offering me? So even though God had been very clear that he intended to bless his people and only bless his people, Balaam and Balak continue this relationship and they continue to look for a way. Later on, when Balaam is on his way to meet with Balak, something very strange happens. He's riding along on his donkey, and the donkey can see the angel of the Lord standing in the path, but at first Balaam could not see him. And the donkey began to draw away from the angel and laid down on top of Balaam. Balaam began to strike the donkey. Get up from there. What are you doing? That kind of thing. Eventually, the donkey begins to speak to Balaam. And the donkey says, what have I done to you that you have struck me these three times? And then Balaam speaks back to the donkey. You know, it's a bad day when God has to use a donkey to talk some sense into you. But that's the way it was right here for Balaam. But it's then that God opens the eyes of Balaam so that he can see the angel of the Lord too. The angel of the Lord sends a message very clear to Balaam. He can go to meet with Balak, but he better speak only the word that God gives him to speak. So Balaam does go to Balak, and he and Balak go out on the mountain overlooking the camp where the Israelites are camped. And their intention is to find a way to curse God's people so that they can be defeated. In Numbers 23, beginning in verse 7, they go out onto the perch of that mountain, and Balaam opens his mouth, Balak expecting a curse to come out, but here's what came out instead. Balak, the king of Moab, has brought me from Aram, from the mountains of the east. Come, curse Jacob for me, and come, denounce Israel. But how shall I curse whom God has not cursed? And how shall I denounce whom the Lord has not denounced? Balak is furious. He has brought Balaam here to curse the people, and instead, he has blessed the people. This is the opposite of what Balak wants. And if Balaam wants to get his hands on that money, he better find a way to change this. Balak says to Balaam, what have you done to me? I took you to curse my enemies, and look, you have blessed them bountifully. Balaam said, must I not take heed to speak what the Lord has put in my mouth? See, God is the one who's acting here. God is the one getting in the way of this plan that they have come up with. But then again, Balaam is not one to give up easily, and neither was Balak. So they go out onto the mountain a second time. Verse 13 says, Balak said to Balaam, "Please come with me to another place from which you may see them." See, the ancient idea about these foreign idol gods was that they were generally confined to a certain location. There was the gods of the hills, the gods of the valleys, the god of the rivers. So Balak's idea is, well, that location was Jehovah God's location. So we'll move over here to another place and see if it goes any differently. But Balak doesn't understand the true God, because the true God is not confined to one location. He's everywhere at all times. Balak says, "This time you shall see only the outer part of them." See, you were looking at this whole camp and you saw all of those thousands of people out there. And so you realized that you couldn't curse such a vast, large army. So come over here and where you only can see just a small part of them, and that will change everything. And you will curse them for me there. Verse 18. Balaam opened his mouth and he said, "Rise up, Balak, and hear. Listen to me, son of Zippor. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent or change his mind. Has he said, and will he not do? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? Behold, I have received a command to bless. He has blessed, and I cannot reverse it." Balak's plan fails again. He wants a curse, but instead, God's people are blessed again. They try a third time. Verse 25 says that Balak said to Balaam, "Neither curse them at all, nor bless them at all." In other words, don't bless them again. If you're not going to curse them, at least just stay quiet. Balaam answered and said, "Did I not tell you, saying, all that the Lord speaks, that I must do?" Balak said to Balaam, "Please come, I will take you to another place, and perhaps it will please God that you may curse them for me there." But you know what happened next. You know that they could not force God to curse his people when he was determined to bless them. In Numbers 24 and verse 9, Balaam says, "Blessed is he who blesses you, and cursed is he who curses you." Balak was furious. His anger was aroused against Balaam, and he struck his hands together. And Balak said to Balaam, "I called you to curse my enemies, and look, you have bountifully blessed them these three times." So they make one more try. They failed again. In Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 5, Moses says, "Nevertheless, the Lord your God would not listen to Balaam, but the Lord your God turned the curse into a blessing for you, because the Lord your God loves you." See, God had made a promise to Abraham many generations before this, and God wasn't going to fail that promise. He loved his people. And even when their enemy was searching to do everything that he could do to curse them, God wouldn't let it happen. God blessed his people with protection. But it's at this point that Balaam comes up with an idea. Balaam wasn't able to curse Israel. At this time, Israel was being faithful to God. But Balaam knew if he could defile the people, if he could tempt them to commit sin, a sin so great that Jehovah would be offended by them. Then God would judge them, and God would bring a curse upon them. So Balaam suggested to Balak that the Moabites and the Midianites should put together a religious feast to honor Baal, and they should invite the Israelites to attend this feast. And they would come, and they would loosen up, and they would be having such a wonderful time eating and drinking that they would give in to the Midianite way of life, and they would start to worship the idol gods of Baal, and they would practice sexual immorality with the women of Midian. That God would be angry with them. Numbers 31:16 says, "Look, these women caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to trespass against the Lord in the incident of Peor, and there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord." Revelation 2:14 says, "I have a few things against you. You have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam." What is the doctrine of Balaam? Balaam taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel so that they would eat things sacrificed to the idols and commit sexual immorality. Now you would hope that the Israelites, realizing that God has blessed them so, I mean, even if they didn't know what had happened with Balak and Balaam, God had blessed them in so many other different ways. You would think that their love for the Lord would be enough. They would refuse this invitation to go to this feast, that they wouldn't dare bow down to worship any god except Jehovah God, that they wouldn't dare commit sexual immorality, which was offensive in the eyes of God. Sadly, this time, Balaam's plan worked. Israel remained in the acacia grove, and the people began to commit harlotry with the women of Moab. They invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. Israel was joined to Baal, and the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel. The Lord said to Moses, "Take all the leaders of the people and hang the offenders before the Lord out in the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel." You know what the Lord does after he sees the grotesque sin that's being committed by his people? He cursed them. He allowed a plague to come into the camp of the people. The only way the plague could be stopped was for to punish the ones who had been involved in this crime, which Moses did. Some of the people began to realize the sin that they committed. They cried out to God, but there was this one man by the name of Zimri who was so defiant of God that he took a Midianite woman and he openly committed sexual sin with her right out in the open. Aaron's grandson, Phinehas, he heard about this sin. He went and punished this man and this woman, thrusting a spear through them. When God saw the courage and the faithfulness of Phinehas, he stopped the plague, but not before 24,000 people had died. God cursed his people. Why? Because Balak had enough money? No. Because Balak had enough power? No. There was only one thing that could bring about this curse. And that was that the people, they forgot about God. They turned away from him. They rejected his love and were disobedient to his will. And that is what caused this curse to happen. I want you to hear me loud and clear, my friend. There is only one thing that can stand in the way of the blessings that God intends for your life. You know what that is? You. If you decide to be faithful to his will, there's nothing that can stop the blessing that he's going to bring in your life. But if you decide to refuse him, if you decide to reject his will, then there's nothing that can stop the curse that he has planned for you. Occasionally, we might ask ourselves, am I standing in the way of the blessings that God wants for me? I certainly don't want to be guilty of that. God wants to bless us, but he doesn't force that upon us. In Revelation 3:20, the Lord said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me." And I stand in the door and knock, and I wait for you to answer, but I will not force you. That being said, we must be extremely careful to make sure that we are choosing the Lord's will each day of our lives. That every day we spend time learning God's will by studying God's word. That every day we keep that in front of us at all times. In Deuteronomy 11:18, the Bible says, "You shall lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your home and on your gates." Why? Why should God's word be written on our hands, on our foreheads, on our doorposts, and on our gates? Because these are things that we see every day. And God's word is something that needs to be out there in front of us every day so that we can learn it, but most importantly, so that we can live it. The Bible says that we are to keep every commandment of God. We are to obey his commandments, to love the Lord and to serve him with all of our heart and with all of our soul. To carefully keep all his commandments, which he commands us. Deuteronomy 11:8-22. That doesn't mean that God expects us to be perfect. He does expect us to be faithful. And when we're faithful, nothing can stand in the way of his blessing.
Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path.
Again, this has been Brent Arnold from the Greenfield Church of Christ. Thank you for tuning in today. We hope and pray that this lesson has been a blessing to you, and we hope that you'll tune in again next week to this same station at this same time. Please come and visit us as soon as you can. We're located on Highway 45 in Greenfield, Tennessee. We meet on Sundays at 10:45 a.m. and 6 p.m. We also meet on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. You can contact us either by calling us at 731-235-2341 or by emailing us at greenfieldchurchofchrist@yahoo.com. We'll be looking forward to our next opportunity to go back to the Bible. Till then, have a great day.
To my feet and a light unto